weeks, we talk about homework, and I know that when many of us mention the word homework, we kind of get the chills because many of us struggled with homework. I know that I did growing up. But that's not the kind of homework I'm looking for today. We're going to talk about the home specifically, and I believe if we're going to have the Lord really do a work in our hearts and in our church, then it also has to be done in our home. How many would agree with that this morning, all right? So let's take our Bible, and if you're able to, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Proverbs 24, verses 1 through 4. Verses 3 and 4, in my opinion, are some of the most beautiful about the home that can be said from the Word of God. But I want you to notice the contrast in the first two verses here. The Bible says, "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. For their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Through wisdom it is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches." Can we read verses 3 and 4 together out loud? Ready? Begin. "Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches." Aren't those just beautiful verses? I love the way God speaks about a home that has done their work. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for giving us the Word of God today. And Lord, it is just the centerpiece for this portion of our service, and we thank you for it, and we pray that you'd bless it in our heart richly. God, I pray that you'd give us wisdom today to rightly divide the Word of God and then to rightly apply the Word of God as we leave here. Lord, it would be a shame to come and to hear from the Word of God, from our Heavenly Father, and to leave here and not act on what you've said to us or to ignore it. And so I pray that you'd help us to be effective Christians in that sense. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be encouraging Christians by gathering together. Thank you for this opportunity, and thank you for the crowd that's here today. I pray that you'd minister to them specifically. And Lord, as their preacher, I yield myself to you today afresh and anew, and I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with the Holy Spirit and used for the glory of God. I pray that you'd simply use me, Lord, as a mouthpiece. Make me a vessel meet for the Master's use. And Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified in everything said and done this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. With the blessing of all the rain, we see the hills around us greening up nicely, and the weather begins to warm, and the plants begin to bloom. When they do that, many of us will be hampered once again with allergies. How many struggle in springtime with the allergies? Can you turn this up just a little bit, John, please? I'm struggling a little bit today. Some people are allergic to dust and some people to grass, while others are allergic to different kinds of trees and some to pets and all those kind of different things. But when the blooms come on, all of the allergies come, and we that struggle with allergies either have that post-nasal drip or we get the itchy red eyes and we walk around with eye boogers and stuff like that, and we got to do things to help us to keep from or to help us keep going on. But research has shown that almost all married men have specific allergies, and some are allergic to the mall, some are allergic to shopping, some are allergic to the honey-do list. You know, that list of things that your wife would like to have done sometime before the kids graduate from high school, or before Jesus comes, whatever comes first. That list that seems to grow every time you go by it, it being dead yet speaketh, right when you go by, and just constantly reminding you the list of things that grows when you're not paying attention to it. One of the blessings, I suppose, of buying a brand new house is that you're pretty much guaranteed that there are no underlying or unforeseen problems. You're pretty secure in the fact that the things that are here are new, and there's really nothing lying in the walls or under the cabinets that are going to be detrimental to our home functioning properly. However, if you buy an older home, there's almost always going to be something that needs your attention. Even if you buy a newer home, eventually, as time progresses and things begin to be used, things begin to deteriorate and they require attention. Several years ago, we discovered that our roof had some leaks, and because we had noticed it and not done anything promptly about it, it began to lead to more damage. It began to take the eave and started to rot away, and we had to get all those things fixed. Can I say this morning with absolute certainty that the Christian home is under attack? The more couples commit to following Jesus Christ, the more Satan will use any means to bring that home down. Last week, we learned the importance of maintaining the right kind of heart, especially when we come to hear the Word of God. And this morning, I want us to consider the condition of our homes. What I'm suggesting is that we would allow the Holy Spirit of God to take us back to our homes this past week or this past month and see if there are some things that need attention. Some things that were once thriving, some passions and desires for God, some activities that were once very, very much vived, and they need reviving. Some things that need attention. Light bulbs burn out, sinks leak, appliances get old, walls crack, paint chips, hinges squeak, and carpets all fade. Sometimes our love for God fades. Sometimes it affects our love for one another. Sometimes the Holy Spirit, that still small voice, is quenched. Sometimes the Bible is lost. We don't know where we've even put it. Sometimes the closet that we once prayed in is now used for storage. Perhaps there's some things that need attention this morning. I believe if our churches are going to have revival, it has to begin in our homes. The home, as I've said before, is God's prime environment for a Christian to grow. It's the place that we first go to after we hear the Word of God preached. It's the place where we have to exercise, the first place we get to exercise our faith and practice following the Spirit that He's just spoken to us. Therefore, it ought to be the first place that's affected by a heart of good ground. It's no accident that our text contrasts the destruction of sin and the building of wisdom. The Bible says in verse 1, "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction." And yet in the very next verse, "Through wisdom is an house builded." It's not an accident. You see, God paints a beautiful picture of a home, then after that building up, filled with harmony and the riches of God's blessing. Does that describe your home this last week? Does it describe the atmosphere of your home in the last 6 months? None of those things, the riches of God, the blessings of God, the chambers being filled with all precious and pleasant riches, none of those things come just because. They don't happen in a Christian's life. They don't happen in a home environment just because we're saved. Oh, I got saved. That means my marriage is going to be great. I got saved. That means my kids are all going to behave. Yeah, right. Like everything in the physical life that must be maintained, the spiritual life of the Christian home is no different. The beginning of a new year, then, I suppose, would be the perfect time for some to take time to assess our spiritual home life. Now, don't let the outline be daunting to you today. There are 8 points, okay? I'm going to endeavor to preach or to teach, rather, all 8 points, all right? Now, it's about 7 after 11. I'm not worried about my lunch because it was cooked last night, all right? If you weren't smart enough to cook yours last night, it's not my fault. But I'm kidding you. I want to be sensitive to time, and I want to be helpful. I really just want to be a blessing today, okay? That's all I ever really want to do. I want to encourage you. I want to really have us as individuals think for a change so that we can act for a change. I want us to leave here thinking about how we come to gain and encourage and increase our faith, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and then how we go home and immediately apply it. Or is it something that goes that we go home and immediately, because of so many other things, it's gone? That's not revival. You see, if our homes are going to have a refreshing, it's got to last from that door all the way home. Whether you drive to Campbell or whether you drive, as I do, 0.6 mile, it's got to last. Or our faith is in vain. So let me give you 8 characteristics of a home that is built on the wisdom of God. And I hesitate at preaching topically, but I honestly believe that some of these things will just be an encouragement to you today. And so when we think about our homes, don't you want your home to be filled with God's blessings? How many would say, I want my home to be filled that way? I want my marriage to be that way. I want our homes to be that way. And so let me just encourage you several ways here today. First of all, a home that is a God-blessed home, that is a Christian home, is to be a place where, number one, the Word of God is not just possessed, but where it's practiced. You may simply go through the Bible, but the Bible never simply goes through anyone in his right heart. You see, it's an easy thing to read of Abraham's faith. It's an easy thing to read of Joseph's patience. It's an easy thing to read of Gideon's victory and Daniel's spirit. But it's a whole other thing, is it not, for you to fight your giant of bitterness? It's a whole other game for you to fight the temptation to gossip. It's a whole different thing for you to pray and wait on God. And so it's not enough just to have a Bible or to put it on my dash or to set it in my room. Really, a Christian home should be a place where the Word of God is not just possessed, but where it's practiced. You see, the home is the perfect place to work out what God is working in, because everyone loves you, don't they? At least they're supposed to. Isn't it James chapter 2 that says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And I would say this, a Christian home that says they have faith and has no works is dead being alone. If that's a place that you have compartmentalized, but this is my home and that's my Christian life and this is my job, friend, you are sorely mistaken the way God has set up your spiritual economy. God said, no. I want to fill your home with blessings. Having a copy of the Bible in every room doesn't make it a Christian home. Having the Ten Commandments hang on your wall doesn't make a Christian home. Just because you go to Shadow Mountain Baptist Church doesn't mean your home is a Christian home. What makes it a Christian home? You do, acting like a Christian. Someone has said, if the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't change our home, then it certainly will be powerless in a world. So, Christianity that cannot be practiced is a Christianity then that cannot be promoted. I'm simply saying we've got to make it practical, folks. We need to take the Word of God home with us. We need to make our chambers filled with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. See, Pastor, you're talking about playing Christian music? No, not necessarily. But if you're not playing Christian music, you ought to. What I'm talking about is the way that you communicate, and how in the world can your home be filled with the blessings of God if you're not filled with the Spirit of God? Somebody help me right there, please. Fact of the matter is, maybe your actions at home need some biblical attention. Number one, the Word of God is not just possessed, but the home is supposed to be where it's practiced. Number two, the home should be a place where prayers are not occasional, but intentional. Not occasional, but intentional. How many prayers did you personally and purposefully intentionally offer up in your home? I'm not talking about whether you prayed at breakfast or whether you prayed at lunch, and I think you should. I'm talking about prayers that God could honor. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, speaking of Jesus, he spake a parable unto them to this end, the men ought always to pray and not to faint. Let me ask you a question this morning. How's your prayer life at home? I'm not asking you how you prayed at school this week, teenagers, or parents, how you prayed at church today when you came, if you prayed at all. What I'm simply saying is, how is your prayer life at home? Are they intentional? Are they effectual? Are they fervent according to Scripture? Because if you're struggling in your prayer life, then I can tell you, you're probably carrying way too much weight around. You're probably struggling way, way too much in other areas of your life. I've spoken to so many people recently, and I've asked them, how's your prayer life? And they have had to confess, and willingly and thankfully, it's not been that great. We all would say, we wish we could pray more, but in reality, there are a lot of people that probably aren't praying at all. I've challenged several people this week. I said, look, if you set your clock back 5 minutes early for the first 2 or 3 days and you gain 15 minutes by the end of the week and you gave God 5 days of 15 minutes, and I'm not talking about get out of bed and go to pray because that's a good way to go back to sleep. I'm talking about get up, get some things done, get a cup of coffee, splash your face, get dressed, do whatever you got to do. If you just spent, listen, if you spent 15 minutes in the morning throwing the doors of the day open before the face of God, and you surrendered your life to God for 15 minutes. For some, that would be 15 minutes more than you do already. But if you did that 5 days in a row, at the end of the week, you will have given God an hour and a half of prayer. See, we get so overwhelmed. What do you want us to do? Pray for 2 hours straight every day? Well, that would do some reviving, I'll tell you that. Now, you may not get much sleep, but you'd get a lot done. The fact of the matter is, if you just give God, by the way, I don't know about you, but when I say I'm going to give God 15 minutes, it just doesn't seem right. To me, it just doesn't seem fair that I would give him 15 minutes of my day, intentional prayer that he could bless, that he would be honored, that I could attach the name Jesus Christ to, that would bring glory to him because it's for his glory and for his will, not me asking like some spoiled brat. It just doesn't seem fair that he would get 15 minutes a day. But that's what we're supposed to do. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. There's way more fainting, and I think because of that, we have way less faith. Prayer, someone said, is surrender. It's surrender to the will of God and cooperation with that will. If I throw out an anchor from a boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer, then, is not pulling God to my will, but aligning my will to the will of God. Let me encourage you this week, whether it's in the 40 Days of Focus book or not, take your prayers and organize them. Organize them. Many of you love to organize. You want to organize your closet, organize your shoes, organize your clothes, organize your husband's clothes. You want to organize everything. Why don't you organize your prayer life? Why don't you organize them? Why don't you put them in a fashion that makes sense to you so that you can offer them? And then let me challenge you to obey them. Don't live contrary to the prayer you're praying. If you're asking God for someone to get saved, don't live in a way that would keep them from it. If you're asking God to work in your child's life, don't live in a way that would keep God from working in your child's life. If you're asking God to help your marriage and you're asking God to strengthen you, don't live in a manner contrary to what you're praying. Organize them, offer them. Home should be a place where prayers are offered and they're not just mentioned. Let me say number three, God then is not, home is a place where God is not just mentioned, but where he's revered. We have a problem with words sometimes, don't we? Especially in the English language. We say we love our wives, and then we turn around and say, man, I love those tacos. Or I love that fish. I love these Doritos, or I love whatever. I love. And really, it's a disservice to our wives' love. Don't you agree? I mean, I don't think it's the same. And you certainly will be like, well, Pastor, now you're just mincing, you know, and it's all semantics. Well, watch this. It shouldn't be the same, period. But perhaps the God of heaven is not revered at home by the mention of his name as the Holy One of heaven. Maybe his name has become so common and so much a part of your everyday oh my or the text abbreviations that you make him less than his name. And his name is above every name. His name is holy. He is the holy creator God. And to mention him in such a way that it's just like whatever else, I think it kind of takes away from the name, don't you think? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He's the Savior of all mankind. Because we're so flippant to use his name in phrases, it makes him less than what he is. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 39, as for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve ye every one his idols. And hereafter also, if you will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and your idols. You see, God takes his name very seriously. It's too bad most of his children don't. In Israel, in all of their publications, they don't even write the name God. They won't write it. It's, listen, too holy. They won't write it. Even if it's printed in English, they'll put G and they'll put D, but they'll leave the middle open because they don't even want to say it. It's so reverenced. I wish some of the people I used to work with treated God's name that way. Let me ask you this. When your children or your spouse hear God's name in your home, how is it used? God's name, by the way, is not to condemn. It's meant to save. It's a holy representation of the creator of all life, the judge of all the earth. He's the gracious one, the merciful one. And guess what? He's the one interested in you. God's name shouldn't just be mentioned, it ought to be revered. What do you teach your children when you mention the name of God? I have tried to tell our children if they have slipped up and said, oh my, and they've said to God's name, or they try to mention a joke with God in it, I say, we don't use God's name that way in this house. God's name is holy. And if we're going to use it, it better be to his praise. If we're going to use it, it better be because we're beseeching his holy throne, because we sure need that kind of a God. Number three, God is not mentioned but revered. A home should be, number four, a place where love is not a theory, but it's a reality. And I'm not talking about I love tacos. I'm talking about agape love. I'm talking about unconditional love. I think in your notes you have 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 13, verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemly. The word is ungodly or unbecoming the word of God. Seeketh not her own. Charity is not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Charity bears all things and believes all things and hopeth all things and endureth all things. And charity never faileth. It never fails. The love of God in me, going through me to another individual, never fails. But besides faith, hope, and charity, the greatest of these, the Bible says, is love. Why don't we give it a chance? Why don't we exercise the unconditional love of God? Maybe that area needs some attention today at home. Maybe it's been conditional. Maybe it's not been unconditional. The greatest of these, Paul said. The home is a place of unconditional acceptance when this happens. It's unconditional acceptance of the sinner, but it's not willing to live with sin. You see, when the love of God is in place, then it's spoken, the truth is spoken in that love. Why? Because it rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. You see, if I had a love for God, I probably would love more like God, because he first loved us. That's why we love. And John and Jesus even tells us, look, I want you to continue in my love. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Man, if the people in my home can't see the love of God in me, how in the world are they going to get saved? Now I'm acting in a way that contrasts the very prayer from my son. I want Braden to get saved. But if I can't exercise as a father unconditional love, how will he ever comprehend God's unconditional love? A love of God. When we give attention to that kind of love, then love offers unconditional adoration, but not for itself. Well, what about me? And why don't we want to talk about what I want? And what's wrong with this? And it's all about me, mine, instead of ours. Love is secured in unconditional accountability because it does not behave itself ungodly. When love is a reality, you will have an unconditional advocate who believes all things and who hopes all things and who's willing to pray for all things, and because of that is willing to endure all things, which can never be altered, by the way. That provides a liberty, but never a license. That's what love does. Maybe that needs some attention today. You see, love works. Love always works. Love covers a multitude of sins. Let me ask you a question. Is it working in your home? Is it Christ's love at work in your heart and in your home? If not, why not? Why not give it some attention? Why not see that it's the wheel that's squeaky that needs to be oiled, or the carpet that needs to be ripped up and replaced? Why not see it as the fresh coat of paint? Why not just pay attention to it? Why not just do some homework? The home should be, number five, a place where the Christian life is modeled and not mandated. So many parents, Christian parents, good-meaning parents, would rather dictate rather than lead. Oh, they're all about the law, but they have no grace whatsoever. Rules without relationships breeds what? Rebellion. Why? Because there's no love. There's no grace of God. Solomon said of David, I've taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. Jesus knew, by the way, that if his disciples would follow him all the way, that they would be taught to live like he lived for something greater than himself. He said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Following Jesus makes people live for something greater than themselves. And Jesus knew that. And those that followed him turned out to be fishers of men. They were changed. Why? Because they followed where he was leading. Paul said, be you followers of me, even as I follow, even as I am of Christ. And so, hypocrisy makes everyone fools. So don't expect of your children anything you're not willing to do yourselves. Let me break it down a little bit more. Let me put the cookies a little lower, okay? If you expect sweetness, then be sweet. If you expect love, then love. If you expect goodness, then be good yourself. If you expect honesty, then be honest. If you expect truth, then be truthful. If you expect daughters not to be a gossip at the dinner table about what so-and-so did in their class, then you shouldn't be at the lunch table. Did you hear me? If you want your children to have a strong faith, then you should show them a life without worry. The fact of the matter is, it shouldn't be mandated, it should be modeled. The Christian life. If our homes are to be filled with all the riches and pleasures that are at the right hand of our God, then we ought to model a home worthy of a place to hold them. I did a personal study this last week for about 2 hours on about 7 verses in Galatians chapter 5. Perhaps one day it'll turn into either a message or a series of messages. But until then, let me give you some things that we ought to be modeling in our home real quickly. We should be modeling humility. We ought to be modeling the mind of Christ. We ought to model, secondly, gratitude. Gratitude. We ought to model a servant's heart. The attitudes that we allow our kids sometimes to get away with are mind-boggling to me. My son said today, as I was walking in the bedroom getting ready to church, Braden, we're trying to teach him, like we've taught all our kids, to be respectful and honor his authority. And so when we ask him to do something or tell him to do something, we want him to say yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. We had this big, long thing yesterday about please and how he's got kind of into an ordering us around, and we've kind of let him, and we were like, wait, who are we again? Oh, yeah, I'm in charge. And so we tried to help him with his attitude of please and thank you and things like that. This morning, his mom told him to do something, and I heard him just as I went in, and he said, yes, ma'am, and he said, how'd you like my attitude? Did he just say that? And after that, I told him to do something. Yes, sir. I told him something else. No, sir. I was like, how'd you like my attitude? You know, maybe Christians should say that to God on a regular basis. Lord, how's my attitude? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my strength and my redeemer. If the fact of the matter is, we have sometimes just let our attitudes go. And our kids are absorbing that. And then we look at them like, what is wrong with that? And it's really us. Did you ever consider that your kids are going to simply be a not just a reflection of you when they grow up, but a magnification? Let me suggest that we should model patience. If you want to sum it all up, we should really just be modeling the Spirit-filled life. Wait, whoa, whoa. You mean I got to come and learn about the Holy Spirit, and I got to go home, and I got to live it in front of my kids? Yeah, would you rather do it in front of the people that you work with? Probably should start there. And if you'll do it there, it'll probably work better out there because you're used to it. Because the people that God has given you to live with and to grow with are seeing it, and they really believe that you mean it. And then you'll carry it elsewhere. If churches are full of hypocrisy, we should do our level best not to bring it home, amen? I mean, that's what people say all the time, right? I'd go to church, but it's full of hypocrites. Well, if that's a true statement, we should do our best not to bring it home because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Number 6, told you I was going to finish. Our home should be a place where Christianity is a relationship, not a rite of passage. Where Christianity is a relationship, not a rite of passage. I get so tired of Christians saying, I'm saved, leave me alone. I'm saved, I don't want to grow. I've arrived, I've apprehended, and I just marvel at that, and I feel like saying, have you met the Apostle Paul? Or I feel like saying, you know what, I'd like to take you to a lake because you really need to do some water walking for me. Titus 2 and verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, which means, class, we must learn. teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Interestingly enough, the grace of God teaches we should learn, and then 2 Peter chapter 3 said we should learn more, but grow in grace. Grow in it and in the knowledge. You see, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us what I ought do. The grace of God teaches us what I ought not do. It's the grace of God that says you should be holy. Look, I said to somebody today, any man that doesn't want to fall off a cliff shouldn't walk really close to the edge. That's for everybody. Well, I don't want my good to be evil spoken of. Good. Make sure you take measures. Make sure that you do everything you possibly can to grow in that relationship. Listen, a relationship is something to be built, not torn down. We say all the time, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship, then why don't we act like it? Why don't we build it up? Why aren't we encouraged in it? Why don't we ask God to revive it? Your relationship with God's grace is something that you should be motivating, that should be motivating you to be more holy, not less. But I've been saved for 70 years, then you should be the holiest one in this building. The Bible tells us to grow. You see, grace brings you closer to the Lord, not further away. So Christianity then is a relationship, not a rite of passage. I have my liberty. Yes, and you will give an account for that liberty. It's not enough to be saved. God didn't save you just to be saved. He saved you to learn. If the grace of God is to teach, it's our mandate to learn. That's what the home should be. A place where Christianity is a relationship that we have. And it should be nurtured. And it should be built upon, not torn down. Listen, you're not trying. Hopefully you don't. Hopefully you're not going home on a regular basis and you're doing your level best to tear down the walls. I don't think anybody in here is that foolish. You get off work, you go home, change clothes, and you pick up a big hammer, and you just start hammering at the walls. I don't want these here anymore. And you just start punching holes in the wall. I don't think anybody is going to go home and just start destroying your kitchen or destroying your bathroom because you just want to be destructive. Sometimes that's what happens to our homes because we're not building up our relationship with Jesus Christ. We go homes and the very chambers that the dear Holy Spirit of God is trying to fill with His presence and all of His blessings, we've just done our level best to shoot holes in it. And it no longer becomes a place that God can bless because there's no more walls. We've torn them all down. We've done our best with our words like arrows to shoot through people. God says, man, my goal is to fill that home, that the chambers would be filled with all pleasant and precious riches. I can't do that. Because you're just punching holes. Christianity ought to be a relationship, not a rite of passage. That's what the home should express. Number 7, a home should be a place where sins are forgiven, not remembered. A Christian family, just remember this, in case you've forgotten this, read Psalm 51. A Christian family is made up of sinners who've been forgiven. We all are thankful. We'll sing tonight. In lieu of the Lord's table for our church family, we'll sing tonight, it's because of the blood. There's power in the blood. You see, it's the blood of Jesus Christ, according to 1 John, that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. I can't get to heaven unless I get under the blood. But once I'm under the blood, it's all gone. So when's it going to be all gone for you in your home? I mean, if Jesus forgave you for everything that you've ever done and everything will commit willfully or unwillfully, why won't you forgive? What makes you better than Jesus? 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him, watch this, and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. You know, when someone asks for forgiveness, you can forgive because you've been forgiven. For bearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You remember when Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, Where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Here was the catch. Go and sin no more. By the way, if she was anything like you or me, she probably did go out and sin, but she still was forgiven again. Even if it was seven times in a day, she probably was forgiven seven times in a day. I challenged my Sunday school class this week. I said, listen, if 1 John 1:9 is actually real, then I want you to go this week, and every time you sin and the Holy Spirit tells you, you just told a lie, you just misrepresented me, you just did this, you just quarreled, you just fought, whatever, then write it down. And go to 1 John 1:9 and confess it. God, I just told a bold-faced lie. Will you help me to make this right? Please forgive me. Annotate it. Every time you do it all during the day, annotate it. Don't show it to anybody. Just use it. And do it all week long. And then go back and look at all the sin that you committed and said, Lord, I'm thankful that you are faithful and just to forgive me for all of these. And wipe them away. If it's paper, throw it in the trash can, because that's what God does with it. Aren't you thankful for unconditional forgiveness? Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. You see, let me just suggest this. Be willing to ask for it, but be willing to give it with assurance and be ready to watch the Lord work. Let me give you number eight, and we're done. A Christian home should be a lot of things, but it should be a place where, number eight, the gospel is not only welcomed, but it's also shared. Well, the gospel is also shared. When the gospel of Jesus Christ enters your heart, don't lock it out of your home. The gospel that God worked in you needs to come out of you in all aspects of your life. The gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world or into your home to condemn it, but that the world or your home through him might be saved. If you're going to welcome it into your heart, don't lock it in your home or lock it out. That gospel that he works needs to come out. Don't let things get in the way of you working out your salvation in your own home. Let your lifestyle testify of the grace of God, and he will do through you a greater work. Let your light so shine, not just outside of your home, but in your home. Don't let Satan blow it out. Paul said, but none of these things move me, neither count on my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. The more you meditate on the gospel of the grace of God in your heart, and the privilege that it is to be saved, and the amazing grace that was shed on your life, and the mercy that God has had on you, and he's accepted you into the beloved, and he's given you all spiritual blessings in high places. When you start meditating on that, it affects everything in your home. Everything that you say, everything that you do, your demeanor, your demanding, everything, it changes. The gospel changes things. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Paul said. You see, sometimes things aren't broken, they're just not working right. I'm not saying homes are in disarray. I don't know how your home is. I don't know how you act. I don't know what the Spirit of God is doing in your home. According to the Bible, I think I know what he wants you to do. Some things just need attention. Screws need tightening. Hinges need some oil. I have these old cupboards that I think, Siri, how old are those cupboards? Like 20-some years old in my house? Some of the oldest hinges known to mankind. I think Fred Flintstone signed one of my cabinets. And every once in a while, I'll hear, you know, either my daughter or somebody in our home, whether it's one of the boys or even my wife, she'll open a cupboard and the hinge will just go, boom, and one of them will just fall off. And they'll say, oh, time to do the hinge again. I'll do the same thing. I'll go out and get the same screwdriver. I'll go in and I'll pry it open. I'll set it right back on and I'll tighten it up. It's a regular maintaining thing. I have to do that. We do it for cars. We do it for homes. What I'm suggesting is that we do it for our hearts. What I'm suggesting is we take an honest look and say, Lord, what's the work that you want us to do at home? I want to assess that. As you evaluate your home life, what needs some attention today? Make sure you're not letting your home life be any different than the life you are in your job or the life while you're here at church. So do your homework. Let God work. And then together we'll be able to do a greater work. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. And thank you for helping us understand that there's some things that we need to pay attention to, that there's some attitudes that need to be adjusting. There's some actions that need to be completely taken out of our home. Lord, there may be some leaven in a corner somewhere that needs to be swept up and thrown away. And I pray that you'd give us the very Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead to take us through and shine the light of the Word of God in an area of our home life that needs some attention. Please help us during this time of invitation. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder today if you'd say, Pastor, God's brought something to my mind that needs some attention in our home. Will you pray for us? Anybody like that? Just slip up your hand real quick. All over the building. All over the building. God's brought something to my mind that needs spiritual attention today that I'm going to invite you in just a minute when we have this invitation. As we stand and I pray, and as Brother Lee begins to sing, I'm going to invite you to this old-fashioned altar to spend a minute or two before the great homemaker and say, God, this is what you brought to my attention. I confess to you that I've neglected it. I confess to you that I need your help. Will you please help me? Will you forgive me? I confess it to you as sin. Lord, I want my home to be filled with all pleasant and precious riches that are at thy right hand. And God helping me, I want my home to be different. I want my home what it should be. A home where God and his name is revered, not just mentioned. A place where the Word of God is not just possessed, but where it's practiced. Lord, help me. Whatever it is today, I want to invite you to do your homework. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed, please. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you bless this invitation in Jesus' name. And I pray that every hand that was raised, Lord, would even now begin to pray, Holy Spirit of God, will you please guide them and direct them? Shine that light. Use that window that's open. God, they've given you inside now, and now they're sensitive. They've at least recognized the fact that they have a need, and there's some areas that need attention. Will you please help them?